While you're turning there, let me say, in connection with our study on Sunday night, as has been mentioned, the Feast of Jehovah, you'll read of these seven great feasts from or in Leviticus chapter 23. The Jewish people celebrate other feasts, but you will read of seven great feasts of the Jewish people in Leviticus chapter 23. David Barron said that these feasts of Jehovah from Leviticus chapter 23 give to us the whole range of God's plan of redemption. It is a fascinating, a very interesting study. It has been for me. I trust it will be for you. So plan to come back. And I will have a drawing. I don't mind saying, I say it humbly, I spent a lot of time designing this. I had a number of drawings that I had picked up from other speakers over the years, and I just wasn't satisfied with what I had, so I completely designed a whole thing, and it's rather comprehensive, and everyone will be getting one of the drawings tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I don't know how it has been and is with you here in the Bahamas, so far as your television programming is concerned. I know many here have the satellite dishes and your own cable or whatever, but I know back home we have been bombarded with several trials going on in the country. A few more up and coming. The Mendez brothers are supposed to be tried once again starting in June. No telling how long that trial is going to last again. And the Smith woman in South Carolina who killed her two children by running the car with them in it into the lake, you will remember. That trial is either ongoing now or will be coming up. But we have been bombarded day and night with news about a couple of trials, one in particular. And you might think, listen, give me a break. I'm tired of hearing about trials and courtrooms and judges and lawyers and examination and cross-examination. Give me a break. It was our pleasure to be over in Eleuthera at Southern End last week to do a little fishing, or week before last to do a little fishing. And I said to the brother who had invited us, as we were out fishing for mutton snapper one day, I said, you know, Judge Lance Ito would like to be here right now. I'm sure he would. But it is interesting to me, it always has been, it is interesting to me to see lawyers in action as they go to the limits of the law in, as they would put it, in their pursuit of the truth. It is interesting to see trials indeed. I've been in courtroom before. In fact, just a short while ago, before we went out to the Middle West and then came on down this way, I was called up for jury duty. I was called up before. I was excused, but I was called up this time to come for jury duty. And so I wrote a letter to the chief judge, telling this judge, whether he or she, that I was a preacher and this is my schedule, and I'm scheduled to be in Illinois at the time that you want me for a juror. And I said, it's quite possible. It's just possible that by me keeping my appointment, being in Missouri and Illinois, that I will be of more help to more people than filling your appointment and being a potential juror. Well, I was excused. I was glad of it. Well, listen, I'm not sure just how a court is conducted in the Bahamas. Brother Ricky Cates will have to give me some information. Or if it's been your situation to be before a judge, you'll have to tell me how it's done. But listen, I want you to consider yourself to be a juror this morning. This is a jury. And you're sequestered. That means you can't go home. Lock the doors. You're sequestered until this trial is over. I want us to think about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said that the Lord Jesus was upon a tree. He was crucified. He was nailed to a tree. And what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read elsewhere in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was nailed to a tree. For those of you who are students of the Word, you will see when going to the New Testament that there are only two words in the Greek that are brought over into the English, T-R-E-E. Only two words. One word is dendron. Dendron. And this particular word means a living tree, a growing tree. Dendron. It literally means rose tree. Now you might be inclined to say, well, I've never heard of that. Yes, you have. I don't know whether you have them here or not. But if you were to come up to North Carolina, if you were to go up into the Blue Ridge Mountains, you would see plenty of them. There, they're called mountain laurel, but it's the rhododendron. Dendron. That's one Greek word that is used for tree, but its usage in the New Testament indicates a living tree. There is another word that is used, and this other word is X-U-L-O-N. I'm giving you the English way of spelling it from the Greek. X-U-L-O-N, Zulon. I presume that is the way to pronounce it, like xylophone. X-U-L-O-N, Zulon. That word, too, is brought over into the English T-R-E-E. But it is used in other ways in the translation, because this word, zulon, means a dead tree or a product that comes from a tree. For example, when we read in Acts about Paul and Silas being not only in prison, but being in stocks in the prison. That word stocks is the word zulon. It indicates something that came from a tree, but is dead. A dead tree. And it is interesting to note, too, in word study, that in the book of the Revelation, twice we read in chapter 2, chapter 22, about the tree of life. The tree of life. And it's interesting that the word tree there is the word for a dead tree, zulon. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon a tree. And the word that is used in 1 Peter, verse 24, as elsewhere, when speaking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, is that word zulon, meaning a dead tree. And yet, from his death upon that cross comes life. And it is the tree of life. Now, as I said, I want you people to be jury members this morning. You're sequestered. No one is to leave. You have the solemn responsibility and obligation to consider the facts in connection with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to some decision. about his crucifixion. Now, maybe you have seen enough of our trials to know that when summing up a case, a judge will explain to the jury several things. The judge will explain to the jurors that the law of the land is of utmost importance. And the jury members are called upon to make a decision based upon the law, not what one might think. Some might say when considering a certain case, well, he's guilty. You really cannot say that. In our country, I presume in yours as well, a person is innocent regardless of how things look. A person is innocent until they're proven guilty. And the burden of proof is on the state. And I'm thankful for that kind of a system. Oh, some slip by, it's true. But I'm thankful for that system. And I'm thankful for the trouble we go to and the expense and the extent to which we will go because we presume a person is innocent until proven guilty. But the judge will sum up several things. And he will stress to the jury members, you must consider the law, not what you think, not your own personal preferences, not your feelings. You must go according to the law. And your decisions must be based upon the law and the broken law. Now, the judge might refer to some other cases in past history where this particular law has been broken. And how the law was administered in bringing to those who broke the law judgment. I want us to do that this morning as we consider the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Why was Jesus nailed to a tree? Well, we've already sung the answer. We've read the answer. But let's consider this now. And let us think about the law. Why was Jesus Christ upon a tree? The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. Why was he upon the tree? Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, we are going to read the law of God. This is what God gave to the Jewish people. This is the law concerning their day-by-day activities and when people come to judgment. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you have before you the law. You might not like it, but it is the law. It's God's law. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gates of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon that tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the law says If one is hanged on a tree, he is cursed of God. Now, why was Jesus upon that tree? Did he break the law? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But the people said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Now, I must confess to you, as I have studied the scriptures, I don't fully understand why the Jews did not stone the Lord Jesus to death. Well, I do know the answer. He was crucified from before the foundation of the world. But I don't know from the human standpoint why they didn't stone the Lord Jesus to death. They stoned Stephen to death, you will remember. But the Lord Jesus had to die on a tree. He had to die on a tree. And in my personal study, the only answer I can come up with is the fact that the Lord Jesus was ordained of God to die on a tree from eternity past. That's true. And yet, according to Psalm 2, compared with Acts chapter 4, the Gentiles had to be included. And so the Jews were responsible for his death, as well as the Gentiles. But Jesus was crucified, he was hanged on a tree. Now, I want you to move with me as quickly as possible. Now, we have little time. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We are considering the law. Peter, in speaking to the Jewish people, said, as we come down to verse 14, but ye deny the Holy One and the just, and desire the murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. When you go to Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7, you will see where these early Christians said to the Jewish rulers, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. Now, why was Jesus on that tree? We read in Deuteronomy 21, as we read the law, that if a man is accursed of God, his body is to be hanged on a tree, and that body is to come down that same day. It's not to be hanging upon the tree from one day into another day. This is the reason the soldiers went out to break the legs of those crucified that day, because those bodies had to come down before sundown. They went out to break the legs of these who were crucified so they could not lift themselves while upon that tree. They had a little base upon which to stand, so they could not lift themselves anymore to fill their lungs. Once their legs were broken, they could not fill their lungs, and death would come about more quickly. So they went out to break the legs. The law said the bodies had to come down from those trees. When they came to the Lord Jesus, he had already dismissed his spirit in fulfillment of the word of God that no bone of his body would be broken. Why was he upon that tree? If the law is rightly administered, then the land will not be defiled. But now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the land has been defiled for over 2,000 years, all right, at 2,000 years. Because Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you must decide, being the jury members, why was he upon that tree? Now, as I have said, a judge might refer to cases in the past, just so that you will have a better understanding of how the law was administered. And time won't permit me to have you turn with me to all of these scriptures, so I'll simply give you the references. If you want to jot them down, You can do so and read them later. I'm thinking of Joshua now, chapter 10. We read in Joshua chapter 10 where Joshua and the Jewish people hanged five Amorite kings on five trees. They hanged five Amorite kings on five trees. Now, as we consider the law, why were these five Amorite kings hanging on those five trees? And you will read where Joshua gave the order for them not only to hang on the tree, but that their bodies be taken down the same day. Why were they hanging there? When you examine the record, you will see that they were guilty of murder. They were guilty of licentiousness. They were guilty of orgies of deviltry. They were guilty of rejecting God and His truth. You say, how do you know that? If you're keeping notes, and maybe this is being recorded, I would take you back to Genesis chapter 15, which was about 450 years before these five Amorite kings were hanged on trees. 450 years right at that, before it happened, we go back to Genesis chapter 15. When God was telling Abraham, that his seed would be in a land that's not theirs. That is, his seed would become captives in a land that's not theirs. And in the fourth generation, they shall come out. Now, you know that's speaking of Egypt. But God said to Abram, the time of the Amorites is not yet full. The time of the Amorites is not yet full. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. The time of the Amorites is not yet full. Alright, let's come back to the future, those 450 years, to Joshua chapter 10. And here are the five Amorite kings hanging upon five trees. The time is full. And it's time for God's judgment. They are guilty of violating the laws of God. And so there their bodies hang on five trees. Let me refer to another case. This would be back in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. David had several wives, and he had children by those different wives. One of his sons was Absalom. Absalom had a sister, Tamar. Half-brother to Absalom and Tamar was Amnon. He was by another of David's wives, Amnon. Amnon lusted after his half-sister Tamar, and he devised a plan whereby he raped her. Absalom took Amnon's life. He took the law into his own hands. Now, the law was not rightly administered to Absalom. Absalom was allowed to leave. He was allowed to flee. David said, I don't want to see him anymore. But later, Absalom came back. And he was an insurrectionist in that he determined to overthrow his father. And David had to go into exile for a while until God's time when David was restored to the throne. And you might remember the story. You can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Absalom Absalom, in overthrowing his father, the anointed of God, he was riding on his mule, and he went under the boughs of an oak tree. You remember the story, don't you? What happened? His hair was caught by the bough of the oak tree. The beast went right on, and there he was, hanging there in that tree. God saw to it that the law would be administered. David did not do it. God saw to it that he would do it. And there is Absalom hanging in a tree. Joab came and killed him. He that is hanged in a tree is a curse of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is another case where the law was administered by God himself, man having a part in it, insofar as actually putting him to death. Let's go to another case in the Old Testament, and I am thinking of the book of Esther, chapter 7 and verse 10 just now. There was a man back then on the scene by the name of Haman. Can anyone give me some help as to where he came from? Haman the Agagite. Haman the Agagite, thank you. That's interesting, isn't it? Because many years before that, going back, is it 1 Samuel chapter 15? God said to Saul, King Saul, through Samuel, go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. That sounds hard, too. Go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Did Saul obey? Fully? He spared one man that we read of. He was King Agag. King Agag. Because of Saul's disobedience in sparing King Agag, later, there is on the scene an Agagite who determined that he was going to put all the Jewish people to death. He was the Hitler of his day. He was going to get rid of the Jewish people. Humanly speaking, he came very close to accomplishing his purpose. He built a tree, if you please. A man-made tree. He built a gallows 75 feet high for Mordecai the Jew, who would not bow to him. Do you know who wound up on that tree? Take a guess. Haman the Agagite. There he is. He that is hanged is a curse of God. Let me refer you to another case, ladies and gentlemen. I am thinking of Matthew's Gospel 27, where we read of one who had been a follower, a close follower of Jesus. His name is Judas. It was at the time when the sellers of the animals, and at this particular time, sheep, because it was Passover time, it was at the time when the sellers of animals were selling sheep for Passover that Judas sold the Lamb of God. 30 pieces of silver. And you might know the story how that afterward he came back with the 30 pieces of silver. You have it here in Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The Jewish law says, and you can see this in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, the Jewish law says concerning anyone who has trespassed against God or against man, which is ultimately against God, that in connection with that trespass, a price is determined, a value is set. And the transgressor has to pay that principal amount. Not only so, he has to give a double tithe of that. That is the added fifth, Scripture calls it. And then he has to offer a sacrifice. Judas didn't do that. He was not going according to the law. And according to the law, he was to return the 30 pieces of silver, pay a double tithe of that, and then offer a sacrifice to be forgiven. He was remorseful, but not truly repentant. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver, and he went and hanged himself. And from what we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, is it? It seems that in hanging himself, he must have cast himself over a precipice, over a cliff. And in doing so, he not only hanged himself, but eventually fell from that position. And his inner being came out. Now, the only conclusion I can come to when reading that is that God saw to it that his body did not remain upon the tree from one day to another. God saw to it that he was not only upon that tree, but that he fell and came down that same day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply referring you to these cases so you can see throughout Scripture how bodies were hanged on trees. Because the law says if a man has committed a sin worthy of death. Now let's come back to Jesus. Did he commit a sin worthy of death? If you know anything at all about the Bible, you'd have to say no. The Bible says that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And referring to Pilate once again, he said, I find no fault in him. The centurion soldier said, this man has done nothing amiss. He has not committed a sin worthy of death. Now, when we go back to Acts chapter 5, the Jewish rulers warned these early Christians, you are going about seeking to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, I'm reading between the lines. They said, let us stop you right there. Because you said, his blood be upon us and their children. You're not going to get away with it so quickly as that. You said his blood be upon us and our children. And then they went on to say, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. What is his crime? What is his sin? Was Jesus a wicked person like the Amorite kings? He is sinless. God put his stamp of approval upon him by saying, this is my well-beloved son in whom I find all my delight. Peter said he's a man approved of God. He was not like the Amorite king. Was this Jesus a rebellious son like Absalom? Was he seeking to gain a throne at the cost of others? Listen, the Bible tells us he humbled himself. He did not look upon his position and all that he had in glory as something to be held on to tenaciously to the point of sinners like us going to hell. He willingly humbled himself. Not seeking a throne, he willingly humbled himself and was obedient as the perfect servant unto death. And that's the death of the cross. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Was this Jesus an evil schemer like Haman, who was seeking to destroy a race of people? This Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, of the Lord Jesus, it's not only said that he did no sin. Of the Lord Jesus, it's not only said he did not steal. Of him it said, he restored that which he took not away. Of the Lord Jesus, it's not only said he did not kill or seek to do so, he came to give life. But these early Christians said to the Jewish rulers, you treated him like an Amorite king. You treated him like this rebellious son, Absalom. You treated him like an Agagite. Yes, you treated him like this wicked Judas. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, why was Jesus upon that tree? Now, you would never hear a judge say something like this to the jury. You would never hear a judge say to the jury what I'm saying to you right now. But you're guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Why was he upon that tree? Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, Peter said. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, and he goes back to the law, Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Why was Jesus upon that cross? He was there for you and for me. He died on our behalf. He died to pay the sin debt. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that what he accomplished on that tree is not effective so far as you're concerned until you receive him by faith as your Savior. I believe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the world, but his death is efficient only to those who receive it. And thank God for those here who are able to say by the grace of God, but with authority, I am saved. I am crucified with Christ. He died instead of me. Now I can tell you people that Christ died on your behalf, but you're not able to say he died instead of me until you receive it. Let's turn in our songbooks in closing to 173. My friend, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm so thankful.